following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.
It's good to see you here today, and I appreciate the great introduction that Pastor Alan gave me. And I'll have to take him everywhere with me, you know, to introduce me. So that was very kind and very thoughtful. And I appreciate the invitation to be here with the folks here, you folks here at New Salem. So this morning, I'm going to be talking about pursuing a holy life from Micah chapter 6. And when you look at the background of when Micah was a prophet, it was a time in which the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were still intact. It was before Assyria had taken captives away from the northern kingdom and before Babylon had taken the captives away from the southern kingdom. And he spoke in a time in which there was corruption. People were thinking about themselves and materialism ran rampant. Kind of sounds like America today, doesn't it? The words of this prophet are very contemporary and relevant to us today because we can see how each of us must pursue a holy life. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to understand that God died on the cross for you through His Son, Jesus Christ, and He paid that price so that you could have salvation. I have had the opportunity to travel in different parts of the world. I have seen idol worship. I have seen various world religions. You know, all those folks, when they pray, they hope somehow that they will live a good enough life to be saved. And yet we know that none of us can be perfect. We know that none of us can do enough good deeds to overcome the sin that is within us. And so think about the futility. It breaks my heart when I see that. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to understand that it's by being covered in that blood and by accepting Christ as Lord and Savior that you can have the assurance of salvation. So in Micah chapter 6, I'll give you a little opportunity to look that up in your Bible or your phone. I hope you're not texting. But I might say, Brother Allen, get a better speaker next time. I might text that. But I use my phone all the time to look at God's Word. It's a very great way to look up stuff. But in chapter 6, it starts where Micah is actually speaking for God. And then you will hear a change in voice as the prophet is speaking to the people. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. Think of a courtroom. This is what God is doing through the prophet, saying, okay, hills, mountains, you be witnesses to how I have treated my people, Israel. And then God says, oh, my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. Lost my place here. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab counseled and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. And then listen to these words. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? You know, our God is an articulate God. He's been using creation and prophets and teachers to explain what His will is to us. And yet here we have God's chosen people, and they're saying, what are we supposed to do? Shall we bring all these sacrifices? And how does the prophet answer? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God? Let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, dear God, help us to recognize that at times in our prayers, we call you to trial because we think that life is unfair. We think that we deserve more. We think that our suffering is unjust, and we question your timetable and your will. But Heavenly Father, help us to understand that your will is good, perfect, and acceptable. Help us to understand that in our lives that we must give you first allegiance, that you are worthy of our worship. Help us, Heavenly Father, to pursue a life that is holy. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We live in an era where people do not want to hear the truth, but really much hasn't changed because there's something about human nature that we resist the truth. We resist what God wants us to hear. There was a 19th century circuit riding Methodist preacher by the name of Peter Cartwright. He was an uncompromising man. And one Sunday morning he was to preach, and he was told, President Andrew Jackson is in the congregation. Be very careful what you say. So when Cartwright got up to speak, he said, I understand that Andrew Jackson is here, and I've been requested to be guarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent. Of course, you know, the congregation's like, oh no, how is he going to respond to this? How's the president going to act? Well, at the end of the service, the president shook hands with Peter Cartwright, and he said, sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world. A man who was very much concerned about speaking the truth appreciated someone who spoke the truth to him. I think for us as Christians, we are concerned about how are we going to win this world? How can we make a difference in our culture? And you know what? Our culture is looking at us, and they're wanting to know, is this Bible that you teach from and preach from, is it true? If you follow it, is there power in that gospel message? Amen? They're wanting to see us live it out. Not that we're perfect, but they want to see us live a life that points people to the Father. And so Micah, as he is speaking to the people of Israel, points out to them, you know, you've had the law of Moses. You have all these teachers and prophets that have come and spoken to you. How is it that you don't know what to do? And so in this verse 8, he gives us a threefold command and commission. And so we're going to take those and look at those this morning. So first of all, to do justly. And what I've done is I've tried to look at application here because we can get lost in abstract ideas. Oh, do justly. Okay. Well, how do you do that? Well, I think, first of all, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we willing to do justly, especially when it costs us something? Too many times when God is speaking to us, He tells us what we must do, and what happens is we look at, you know, well, someone may not like what I say, or they're going to misunderstand what I do, and as a result of that, we don't do the things that we ought to do. And unfortunately, sometimes our actions are selfish, they're unkind, and dishonest. But the Bible is very clear that God wants us to be light to this world, salt to this world, and demonstrate and show people the love of Christ. In James chapter 4, I know this sounds kind of nerdy, but when I was a teenager and the Lord was starting to deal with me, I didn't know exactly what he was calling me to do, but eventually I realized he was calling me to go into ministry. Well, I would get these commentaries and I would read different books of the Bible and I would study them in great depth. And this is one of my favorite books, the book of James, and this is one of my favorite verses. Verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. To him it is sin. You hear people say, oh, well, Christianity is all about thou shalt not and avoid this. Oh, that's not true. That's just half of it. The most important part is what are the positive things that you and I are going to do as we walk through this world to show people that the love of Christ is real. As a pastor, I'd have people come to me and say, hey, Pastor Paul, I got this neighbor and they're not saved. And so it'd be really great if some night you would go by and visit them and talk to them and witness to them. And I would say, well, I'm glad you've identified someone that needs to hear the message of salvation. But you know what? God has not put that person on my heart. God's put that person on your heart. And they go, oh, okay. I say, well, we got all these tracts and everything. Just take one of them and read it to them and read them the prayer on the back and everything will be fine. And isn't that what we do sometimes? We want someone else to do what God has told us to do. What God has is put in our hearts. I do the same thing. People say, oh, I got this great service project for our church. Well, good. God's put it on your heart. You lead it. Oh, no, 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 no. You see, oh, it's so idealistic and it sounds so wonderful to do justly. But when it costs us, are we willing to pay the cost and do what God's called us to do? Micah, later on in this chapter of chapter 6, accuses the people of Israel of cheating in business. He says in verse 10, are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the short measure that is an abomination? Shall I count pure those, the wicked scales, and with the bag of deceitful scales? For her rich men are full of violence, her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. It's amazing how it's almost a weekly occurrence that you can see on the news that there's this person that has cheated in their business. There's this person that broke the rules or broke the law. There's this politician who said he had this college degree and didn't. And it seems like we live in a world where people are all concerned about hype, but then sooner or later the truth catches up with them. And it's sad. My youngest brother is a lawyer in Memphis, and it's sad some of the stories he tells me about how people have been cheated by other people and how he has to go to court to try to reconcile that and bring justice to them. So it is the fact that if we're going to do justly, it's going to cost us, and we need to realize that. I heard about this story many, many years ago. There was a British Airlines flight that had left Johannesburg, and there was a lady who was seated next to a black man, and of course we know the prejudice and the apartheid of Southern Africa, and she was offended that they would seat her next to this black man, and so she told the flight attendant, I can't sit by a man like this. You need to give me another seat. And so, you know, the flight attendant says, well, you know, the flight's very full. I don't know if we're going to be able to accommodate this. He says, well, I just can't sit here. This is just ridiculous. And so the flight attendant goes and talks to the captain and comes back and says, well, this is very unusual, but we do have one seat in first class. And she starts to pick up her things. She says, no, sir. The captain wants to make this exception because he doesn't feel like you ought to have to sit by someone like that. And all the people around there in the airplane stood up and applauded as the black man was escorted to first class. We need to recognize that all around us is a need for us to correct the injustices that are around us. And, you know, I think of some of our teenagers and children here. And I don't know how many of y'all watch America's Got Talent, but my wife and I love that show. And it's amazing how many teenagers will come on there and they'll say, I'm being bullied at school. And I mean, and my wife's a retired school teacher, and you'll hear about all this bullying that goes on. Let me tell you something. You teenagers and children, you can stand up to that bullying. You can make a difference for your classmates to let them know that they're not alone. Let them know that you are concerned and you're not going to let that injustice continue. So we need to do justly. The second thing is to love mercy. To love mercy enough to show it. Now, sometimes we're going through life, and if you're like me, you're hurried. You know, I don't drive as fast as I used to, but I do kind of, you know, take my time a little more than I used to. I don't have a full-time job now, so I can kind of relax a little bit. But it's so easy to see a situation, and I know that sometimes people come to us with needs, and, you know, and they're not telling us the truth, but there are so many needs out there. And we see a need, but then we don't do anything. Maybe we're not sure what to do, but we have a heart that's full of compassion, but we never take the next step of reaching out to them and encouraging that person. One time I was at the supermarket, and it was a Friday morning, which was my day off. This was where we used to live. And the Lord just prompted me to talk to the lady that was putting out the vegetables and the fruit and everything, because my wife had sent me on a little task to get some strawberries, I think, or something for her class. And I don't eat strawberries, so I don't know what's good or bad. So this lady says, well, here's a really good package of strawberries, and here's another good one. I said, well, thank you so much. And I said, ma'am, you know, you've just been a great help to me, and I wonder, is there some way that I can pray for you? And she said, yes, because I'm getting ready to have an operation, and I'm just not sure how it's going to turn out. And so we just bowed right there, and we had prayer, and we were both crying when it was all over. And it's really easy to not recognize that all around us, there are people who need to be shown mercy. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, Jesus has just called Matthew, the tax collector, to be one of his apostles. And of course, the Jewish leaders are all upset about this. When Jesus heard this, that Jesus was sitting with sinners and tax collectors, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Jesus is recalling this verse from Micah. There's lots of people that they go through the motions, but is their faith real? I didn't say religion, I said faith. Enough to trust God, enough to do what God tells us to do, enough to realize that if we're going to make a difference in this world, our feet got to be moving, Our arms have to reach out, our hands have to hold and to encourage. I want to tell a story about $94.10. Several years ago, there was a lady who was at the supermarket, and there was a man and the teenage daughter and the young boy. It was right after Thanksgiving, and the man's card kept getting declined. And the cashier was pulling stuff out of the pile, and it was obvious that all those things that were in that on that conveyor belt there, that they were things they, that family needed. And so the Lord spoke to her and said, "You need to pay for it." She's kind of like, "You need to pay for it." You know, it just got louder and louder. And finally she says, "I got it. I've got it. Put everything back on there. Put it, and I'll pay for it." And the man kind of looked at her in shock, and then he started crying, and the teenage girl started crying, the little boy started crying. And after she got through paying for her items, the man hugged her and said, "You know, it's been really tough. Their mom passed away, and you just don't know what this means to us." Well, fast forward maybe 2-3 months later, this lady is in church, and at the end of the pew, in comes this man and that girl and that boy. And she realized that God had used her to help them to know about God's love. Yes, our mercy, if we love it, we're going to have to show it. It can't just stay in our hearts. Then thirdly, walk humbly with God enough to change. Our relationship with God produces character. God is in the business of growing us through the process of sanctification into the image of His Son. He is using events in our lives to develop our character. And what the people of Israel didn't realize was that they had sinned, and God was using prophets and using foreign generals and using circumstances to try to correct their behavior, and they were not listening. They were not changing. As Christians, as long as you're here on this earth, we're going to be in the process of growing and changing and reaching forward to the goals that God has for us. God is using the events in our lives, and the kind of the parable or illustration that I use is that what God's doing is He's creating a pearl necklace, and He's putting one event after another, engineering our lives in order to develop us into the people that He's called us to be. And He's doing it to develop our character. He's doing it so that our faith will be stronger. He's doing it so that we'll be ready for the next event, the next challenge, so that we can meet it with faith and love and hope. Our character will determine our conduct. And so, as God is developing our character, we should not resist it. We ought to welcome it. When difficult things happen, instead of using the word why God, why me, why now, which we've all done that, that's kind of our first impulse, right? Well, then we need to recognize, we need to turn that into a what question. Dear God, what are you wanting me to learn in this situation? And you know what? He will bring wonderful meaning and joy to that situation when we ask that what question. In Luke chapter 18, we have some parables related to prayer. And the first parable that's there in chapter 18 is the parable of the persistent widow, which is a very humorous story when you really look at it. And then there's the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. And Luke tells us he also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And then the red letters. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus. What does it say to God? No, he prayed with himself. Okay, very telling. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this, you can almost see him pointing his finger, this tax collector. I fast twice a week. So now we're going to list all the righteous things we've done, right? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. As if somehow that's going to make that prayer heard better. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. To walk humbly with our God. To recognize that the salvation we have, we did not earn it. We don't deserve it. It's a free gift of God. To know that every day, in spite of our sinfulness and sometimes our outright rebellion, that God loves us and continues to shower his mercy and grace upon us. And to know that even when we fail, as long as we acknowledge him, he can use us. Because people will see that God gives us the perseverance to move on. You may have heard the name Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God. It's a great book, a great study to go through. He tells a story about the time when he was a director of missions in British Columbia, Canada. And he was flying in a seaplane with another missions executive. And they were going to this island to visit two missionary families that were there. And the executive was telling Blackaby about the visit that had occurred a few months beforehand. And they said, they went to this one family. And the couple says, oh, we're so glad to see you. What a terrible place this is. These Indian children, they curse and they swear and they're dirty and they're filthy. They have lice and now my children have lice. These people are so unfriendly. It's so lonely here. This is a terrible place. Well, the missionary executive then told Black, we went down the street and I talked to this other missionary family. Well, the young man opened the door and he was dirty, just covered with soot. And he said, you know, it's amazing what happens when an oil-burning stove blows up. He said, you know, this place was all in order just a few moments ago and then this explosion occurred. But he says, come on in. And then he goes, hey, you guys want to go fishing? I found some good fishing holes. I've made friends with these Indians, and they've showed me their favorite fishing holes. You know, these people are hard to reach, but what a challenge. This is great. Okay? Same island, same street, totally different attitude about what they were experiencing. We need to be reminded that we don't grow when things are easy. We grow when we face challenges. I don't know what challenge you're facing in your life this morning. I want you to know, though, that you are not alone. People here in this church care about you, and God cares about you. He sent his son to die on the cross. God, this is what's different from all the other world religions, God himself has provided the sacrifice for our salvation. And my prayer is that today that you will find strength and encouragement from the fact that God is with you, people care about you, and that God has a purpose for the experience and the challenges that you're going through right now.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.